Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised on him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you so much, Judy. I wanted Judy to read that long passage because this is such an important day and such an important event, and I wanted Scripture to speak to us more importantly than anything that I feel the Lord has laid on my heart. So that is the reason for that long reading. I want to add my thanks to those of Jennifer's for for you inviting us back yet again. This is our second spiritual home in our minds, and we love coming here, whether it's midweek or on a Sunday. And it's a real, real privilege, I feel, whenever I'm invited to speak on a special day, and Pentecost is a very special day, because there's an added responsibility. And so let's just bow our heads for a short prayer before I open this passage up. Eternal God, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this powerful passage that we've sat listening to this morning. We thank you also for those wonderful hymns, the wonderful words all centered around the Holy Spirit. And I pray now that the Holy Spirit will use my words and speak into our hearts this morning for his praise and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
I have brought a timer with me, which is just to prompt me. It was on this day in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit was poured out on 120 followers of Jesus Christ who were gathered in that upper room in Jerusalem. It was on that day that the church was born in a blaze of glory and turned the world upside down. J.B. Phillips wrote, "What we need today is again the wind and flame of Pentecost. Pentecost is an experience every blood-bought child of God should receive." So therefore, let us look at Pentecost under three headings. Easy to remember. They all begin with P: promise, purpose, and power. And so that you don't get excited when I get to the end of the third P, I then have two W's. Okay? So let's go. The promise of Pentecost. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, we read, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So what was the promise of Pentecost? It was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh, both men and women. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, Jesus said, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." That's verse 49. Dr. R.A. Tari wrote, "The infilling of the Holy Spirit is a definite and distinct experience. A Christian will know whether he has received the Spirit or not." The promise was fulfilled 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. He sent the promise of the Father, and the faithful ones who had obeyed and waited in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the purpose of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter cast his net, and 3,000 souls were saved and came into the kingdom, verse 41. Jennifer mentioned St. Joseph's, which we always enjoy going into. And this year was a very special year from the response we got, not just those teachers pouring forth. That was a wonderful sight, wanting to pick up the scriptures themselves and read along with us. But the question time, I always, when I go into a school that gives us more than 10 minutes, and they give us close to 3/4 of an hour, I give them time to ask questions. I didn't realize it was a, what did they call it? A fasting day. Fasting, not as you and I would think of fasting, as not eating or drinking, but also not using your telephone, mobile telephone, and also not speaking. So we had children holding up pieces of paper with their questions on. And the 10 minutes that I said we would use became 15 minutes, became 20 minutes, and eventually 25 minutes, and I was trying to catch the teacher's eye at the end of the classroom, but she was encouraging them to go on asking questions. It really was a blessing, Jennifer, wasn't it? 44 years ago, Tom, if you can put your mind back then, you and I went into St. Joseph's right at the beginning. That's when that seed was first sown, a Roman Catholic school opening its doors to Protestants to talk about the scriptures. And they've been faithful to us all down the years. I thought you would just like to, that be a reminder to you. We don't know how many souls have been saved through picking up a copy of the Word of God. Maybe in a hospital, in a prison, in a school, a student. The Freshers' Fair this last year was, again, a wonderful event, despite the offer of a joint. I was not the Gideon that was offered that joint, by the way. But just seeing these young people eager to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said to our members, don't let's be complacent. Last year may have been a one-off. Let's pray that it wasn't. Let's run out of scriptures again and have to get them from other areas. The 400 went to 600 and the 600 went to 800. And we've never had that sort of number at the music festival. But Philip casts his net and 3,000 souls were saved and came into the kingdom. Just imagine 3,000 coming into this church. And the Holy Spirit still works today. God has not given us the Holy Spirit to enjoy alone. Whilst the world around us rushes towards a lost eternity, my friends, we dare not forget the needs of lost people, the people God loves, the people Christ died for, the people Christ commanded us, you and I, to evangelize. There is so little time left. So when are we going to wake up and mean business for God? Souls are hanging in the balance. Some will fall and topple into a lost eternity unless you and I go in the power of the Spirit and help to rescue them. Third, the power of Pentecost. A verse that wasn't read but is extremely important was chapter 1. And verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Starting here in Southcote, moving throughout the UK, and then out into Europe, and worldwide. You might think rather a tall order for this group that had run away at the sign of opposition, or in the attempt to follow, had denied any connection with Jesus. Yet Jesus was depending on them to get the message out, to tell the world his true identity and his mission. And he's depending on you and me today to do likewise. His physical resurrection appearances were about to stop, but he gave them an important promise, and to grasp it fully we have to read both Matthew and Luke. Matthew records him saying, I will be with you always to the end of the age, Matthew 28:20. And in Luke we have the promise, I myself will send upon you what my Father has promised. But you must wait in the city until the power from above comes down upon you. Luke 24:49. And then in John chapter 14, we have the same twin truth put this way. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper who will stay with you forever. He is the Spirit who reveals the truth about God. The world cannot receive him because it cannot see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and he is or will be in you. And when I go, you will not be left alone because I will come back to you. John 14:16-18. So through the indwelling Holy Spirit, they would become his body, equipped and empowered to be his witnesses in the world and to pass on the torch down through the ages to a congregation of his people meeting here this morning in Southcote. That torch has been passed to you and to me. We must, dear friends, have the power of the Holy Spirit today. The modern day church, for the most part, has lost the power of God. You'll remember the story of Samson in the Old Testament. Samson laid his head in Delilah's lap, and he lost his power with God and could do nothing but live a defeated life. He was blind. He was bound. He was grinding corn in circles at the mill of his enemies. Two clues are as to the nature of this transforming power: worshipping and witnessing. So first, worshipping power. The Holy Spirit will help you to worship God in spirit and in truth. The chief aim of man is to worship God. Real worship demands participation. The Holy Spirit will help you to worship God in the Spirit. He will help you lift your soul to God and touch his heart with your heart. Peter was asked, "What shall we do?" And his reply, "Repent. Turn away from your sins and turn to God. Be sorry, not just for this particular sin, but for all your sins. Come to the one whom you have tried to remove from the scene. He isn't here to repay you for your rejection, but to forgive you and welcome you. So come and receive his forgiveness, his welcome." And 3,000 of them received the message and were baptized. So what did they do? They spent their time learning from the apostles, taking part in the fellowship and sharing in the fellowship meals and in prayer. These people were not going to be content to take on board a new view of Jesus, like a new set of facts that we might add to what we already know. This new view of Jesus represented for them a new direction, a whole new way of life. It would affect everything they would do from that point on. It would be nothing short of revolutionary. So they had made the first part of the response. They had believed the message and repented of their sins. And as a sign of this repentance and faith, they had been baptized. They had crossed over from resistance to God's plan in Jesus to become part of the ongoing movement of God's Spirit through his new people. But what next? How were they going to go forward from this point? How could they grow in this new relationship with their Lord? How could they together become part of the body that would take this message to the ends of the world? So we need to notice carefully the pattern of early church life. They spent their time in learning from the apostles. The apostles, of course, were the ones who had been with Jesus. They had seen his miracles, they had heard his teaching, and in a special way they were to interpret to all the believers what had happened. How and where this took place, we aren't told. Because as the numbers of believers grew, it became increasingly difficult in a whole group and under the leadership of just the 12. In time, there had to be another leader and other leaders, and it became increasingly important that the apostles' doctrine came to be written down, to become scripture. This was a lengthy process, and they didn't say, let's go in the next room and write the New Testament, although that is what happened over a period of time. So how important for us to learn from the apostles? Do you have that hunger to learn more, to grow in your understanding of God and his ways, to deepen your relationship with God? It was a passion of these early believers. Read, learn, grow. I can remember when I became a Christian, a long time ago now, but in 1966, and a few years later, when I met the young lady sitting in the front row and attended her little brethren assembly, an elder there said to me, you can acquire the same knowledge that Jennifer has. You just need to read the scriptures on a daily basis, to read, to learn, and to grow. And so when I came back from Zambia in 1981, they were sitting in the front row, and I said, I want to acknowledge, because of these two men, elders at Bridge Lane, I've been to Zambia, because I acquired that knowledge, not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, a desire to go and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I emphasize, read, learn, grow. But secondly, they spent their time in fellowship. And this is one of those words that we use very loosely. The Greek word really means sharing together, holding in common, joint participation. Becoming a Christian is an individual commitment, but you can't be a Christian in isolation. You are part of a family, sharing in common the one Father, the one Savior, the one Holy Spirit. And for those early Christians, it was not just in the big meetings together to learn that they shared. The record goes on to tell us that they freely shared their belongings with one another and had meals together. And in the rapid growth of the church, the smaller groups for fellowship became essential. They also shared in the fellowship meals, or in other words, the breaking of bread. This was, of course, a reminder of the meal that Jesus had with his disciples on the night he was betrayed. They would have continued to share that special sacramental meal as he had directed. Yet in another sense, every meal they had together was a reminder of the body that had been given for them. And then fourthly, prayer. 120 of them had met for prayer in the upper room before the day of Pentecost. But now all the new believers were joining together regularly for seasons of prayer. Generally in churches, the midweek prayer meeting is the least well attended. That may not apply here to Southcote. And hallelujah if you have a great prayer gathering midweek. But prayer is so, so, so important. And we saw the results of it. And so, what's the message for us, for you and for me? For us too, the same gospel message calls us to repentance and to faith. That is always the beginning point in our response to God. That is what brings us forgiveness and leads us into God's family. But what next? For all Christians and for the church today, the four essential elements of the early church continues to be our priorities. Learning from the apostles, in other words, reading and understanding the scriptures. Feeding on them. Fellowship. We need one another. And you find that, especially when something terrible might happen in your life. Having friends around you. Jennifer and I say that's what helped us through the events of 2 years ago. Fellowship meals, the breaking of bread, so important to remember on a regular basis what Christ did for us. And prayers, the continuing relationship with our Lord himself. And so to the last W, the second W, witnessing power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That is Jesus' command to us. The power of the Holy Spirit will give you boldness, will give you confidence, and will give you courage to witness for Christ and to share your faith with others. But before you step out, you need to pray. That was emphasized to me by a person sitting two rows away from me. To pray, Lord, lay on my heart this morning someone you want me to witness to. And he always does. I'm going to share just two short little stories. Sitting on a bench by the Kennet, waiting to go and see the inspector when they were inspector of taxes based in Reading, walk along to Sapphire Plaza. And I was sitting there reading my New Testament. And I was suddenly conscious that someone had come and sat at the end of the bench. And I glanced across and it was a lady who was in distress. And I sent an arrow prayer. Lord, show me how I can open a door here. Will you open a door for that lady? Because I need to go now to the revenue, but I'm going to walk in her direction rather than in the direction I needed to go. I stood there. She had her head bowed. She was crying. And I said, excuse me, I'm a Christian, and I've just been reading this little book. I've been reading a psalm. And if you will permit me, I will sit down by the side of you and share that psalm with you. It's my favorite psalm. I'll just read a few verses. And she nodded, and I sat there, and I read the opening 10 verses of Psalm 139. And as I was reading it, she grabbed me. She grabbed my arm, still crying. And having finished it, I said, is there anything I can do for you? I have a meeting to go to, but I'm willing to be late. And she said, pray. Still holding onto my arm tightly. And I prayed. And I said, would you like this as a gift? I will put a marker in Psalm 139 so you can read the whole of the psalm. But in the front, there is a section where to find help when. I don't know what your problem is, what your concerns are. I can assure you it will be covered in those opening pages. And she said, thank you so much for stopping by. And off went to the revenue, which was nowhere near as exciting. And then last Christmas, I have shared this with you before, but just, I'm sure I've shared it with you before, but it doesn't matter. I'm in Broad Street. At Christmas time, we have bookmarks, Christmas bookmarks, which we put in our testaments. And I was walking along Broad Street with a solicitor, David Crayford. Some of you may know him. And we were chatting away. We were walking slowly because we were talking. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw a lady coming towards me. She was sort of coming down this side, so we would pass. So I stepped to the right, so we were on a collision course, because I could see she was stressed. And I was fairly certain she was a Jewess, which she was. And as we approached the collision, I said, I'm concerned for you. I'd like to offer you a book that has the Psalms of David in the back. And she made eye contact with me. I've missed something out. Doesn't matter. But she expected me to say Christmas, which I didn't. I think I said at this time of year. And she said, as I offered her this New Testament, she said, "Why didn't you say Christmas?" And I said, "Well, I'm guessing, but I thought you were Jewish. But I'd like you to read the Psalms of David." And at the front, there are a section where to find help when. So whatever is stressing you, and she said, "I am stressed. I'm abused at work," which happens to so many Jewish people today. And as she took it, that was all that was done and said, David Crayford said to me, "What made you do that?" I said, "It could only be the Holy Spirit. And giving the right words." Jesus is God's special gift for the world, for the sinner, because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And I would like all of us this morning to reflect deeply on what God has done for you and for me, and then to respond daily to him. Because the scriptures make it very clear, whoever calls on the Lord for help will be saved. The message is for now. It is the beginning point of faith, the personal history turning event in the life of the individual. And if you have not received that message yet, my dear friends, it is for you. Repent of your sins, believe that Jesus died for you, and you will be forgiven and will begin to know the reality of God within your life by his Holy Spirit. If you have received this message, then share it with others. That is what Pentecost is all about, and it is what the Christian life is about too. And I can assure you that the Holy Spirit will give you the boldness and the right words and the courage to gossip the gospel with others. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Their relationship with the Lord was no longer external. He was now their life, their motivation, their power. They were his body, equipped and ready to do his will. And we are to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians. So once more, it is the day of Pentecost, and we face the impossible task of bringing the transforming grace of God to a needy but unbelieving world. So as we've sung a couple of times already, today we can say together, "Come, Lord Jesus." Here we are gathered together in your name with a common desire to do your will. Fill us again with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that as back in those early years, that first occasion, that we'll be able to see the Lord adding to his numbers here in Southcote. Amen.